4 weeks this very day, at this exact time, ovens up and down the country will be heating up. 11 million turkeys in this country will be starting to cook. As I speak now, 4 weeks today, that wonderful smell of cooking turkey will be filling homes across the country. And as the Christmas lunch approaches, there are so many decisions about Christmas. As we approach Christmas, so many things to think about, so many things to decide. Even just how to cook the turkey. Should it be the right way up or upside down? Should it be basted with butter or goose fat? Should we wrap it with bacon or not? Should it be foil wrapped or should it be wrapped in muslin? How should we cook our turkey? So many decisions. Maybe this year, ditch the bird altogether. Go vegetarian. Have a nut roast. Goodness, that didn't go down very well, did it? Look at your faces. I guess it's not going to be a vegetarian Christmas for you. Christmas preparations, it's all about decisions. So many decisions to make. Last week, we saw the practical preparations of Christmas can so easily swamp the spiritual preparations. And last week we saw that actually the preparations for the heart of Christmas, the preparations, the spiritual preparations for Christmas, actually started in the Old Testament way, way back, hundreds, thousands of years before the birth of Christ. God was preparing for Christmas, and we saw that as we looked through the Old Testament. We saw, as we looked in the Old Testament, the who of Christmas. We saw the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 saw ahead hundreds of years before that amazing event when Jesus was born. He saw, God showed him prophetically what was going to happen. God showed him that a child was going to be born, and this child was going to be a male child, and he was going to be called actually God, Mighty God. He was actually going to be the everlasting Father. This child was going to be the nature of God the Father, the everlasting one, and that he was going to be one where the government would be upon his shoulder. So God showed Isaiah the who of Christmas. We also saw that God showed way back in Genesis the why of Christmas. We saw there that as God cursed the devil, right back in Genesis 3, we saw the fact that God said to the devil, I will put enmity or war between you, the woman, so between you, the devil, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He, this is the male, single offspring of woman, would crush the devil's head, would defeat the devil, but that he himself, this male offspring, would be stricken. And so, way back in Genesis, we see the why of Christmas. We see there had to be a male child that would be born of woman that would defeat the devil, but that himself would be struck in the process. And that, of course, was a prophecy about the need for the cross, about the need for Jesus to die. But in it was the fact that before that, this male child needed to be born. And so the prophecy of the why of Christmas, way back there in Genesis 3. Then we saw in the Bible, we've got the where of Christmas prophesied. This prophet Micah saw beforehand this insignificant little village called Bethlehem, that he saw it hundreds of years before the event in Micah 5:2. He gave this prophecy, he said, you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And so Micah saw that there would be someone that would come who would be king of Israel, a ruler of Israel, who would come from Bethlehem, and this would be the one who actually didn't have a normal origin, but had an origin that was from old, from ancient times, speaking of an everlasting dynasty, that he would come and he would be the one, this particular ruler of Israel would come, and of course he did. It was a prophecy about Jesus, because when the kings came to Herod and said, where can we find this baby that's born to be king? The religious leaders they didn't miss a heartbeat. They simply said straight away, they knew this part of the Bible. They simply said, it will be in Bethlehem. That's where the ruler will come, the king of the Jews. They knew where he was to be born. Finally, we saw also that in the Old Testament, that the how of Christmas in Isaiah 7:14. And here the Isaiah looked with eyes of prophecy, those spiritual eyes, and he saw how was it going to happen? How was this one that was going to rise up, that was going to be the for this particular dynasty, going to be born in Bethlehem? But how is it going to happen? In Isaiah and chapter 7, verse 14, it says the virgin will conceive. It's going to be an amazing birth. It's not going to be a normal birth. It's going to be a virgin who will conceive and give birth to a male boy, to a son. And he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So there will be a child, and this child will be actually God himself. It will be God made manifest amongst us. Incredibly, we get the picture, the details of the Christmas story are told us. The who, where, why, and how of Christmas are told us in the Old Testament, even before Christmas happened. Over a period of thousands of years, God spoke and told us the details of what was going to happen. And then there was a 400-year gap. God didn't speak at the end of the Old Testament, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, this 400-year gap where God didn't speak. And in that time, I likened it to God breathing in, holding his breath, waiting, and then God spoke. And as God spoke, Luke was one of the writers. Luke and Matthew wrote down what God said, and Luke tells us the what of Christmas, the details of what happens. And we're going to look this week and next week at these details of what happened in these preparations for Christmas. Let's pray and ask that God would help us. Father, thank you that, Lord, that you brought us again once a year to remember and think about the amazing miracle of the incarnation. Thank you that you again remind us that this miracle of miracles, the miracle that you did inside Mary that was so remarkable, that how you became human, how you entered into your creation. Lord, we can't understand it, but we're asking, would you give us revelation? Would you teach us and help us, Holy Spirit, today? Lord, we offer ourselves to you, and we ask, would you lead us? Would you inform us? Would you teach us and change us? Today, Holy Spirit of God, would you come in this place, and would you speak to each heart, each of our hearts, that we would know what you're saying to us. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Amen. What we're going to do this week and next week is we're looking at two characters, one this week and one next week, their stories, as it were, because I believe there's something in these two characters. Today we're going to look at the character of Zechariah. And what I wanted to do is to take you through some scriptures. And so rather than show you lots of scriptures, there's a lot I want to look at this morning. We're going to move fast. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a handout this morning. So if I give Raymond, pass those along there. Take one and pass it on. And what I've done is I've printed off the passage in Luke 1 that we're looking at. Because if there's something that grabs you, just underline it and scribble. Sometimes it can be helpful when we're looking at a lot of scripture just to highlight the bit that strikes you as a takeaway, something to go and pray about, think about. Because we're looking today at the character of Zechariah and his part that happened in this Christmas story. And so so I thought it'd be helpful to print off the Bible passages for us. And then you can just jot down if there's something particular that strikes you today. Now we're going to be looking at this character, Zechariah. And the thing about Zechariah, just to remind you, Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah was married to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's not made entirely clear in Scripture whether Mary, what the relationship was. They were closely related, whether they were cousins or aunt and niece, we're not quite sure. Whatever, what it means is that Jesus and John the Baptist were related. Probably second cousins, not quite sure, probably second cousins. And so we're going to look at this character, Zechariah. And I've called this morning's talk, The Man Who Prayed for Christmas. Because Zechariah was a man of prayer, and he prayed for Christmas. Obviously, he didn't pray for all the packaging that goes around Christmas, not at all. But I'm talking about the spiritual heart of Christmas. I'm talking about the incarnation. I'm talking about God coming to rescue his people. Zechariah was a man that prayed for two things. Firstly, he prayed that God would give him a son. But secondly, he prayed that God would come, visit his people, intervene in history, bring Messiah. and come and rescue his people from their sins and their situation. And we're going to see today that what happened to Zechariah is God gave him more than he prayed for. He got more than he expected. He prayed and he got more than he expected. He got a son, and that son was John the Baptist, who was the one that would prepare the way for Christmas, for that first Christmas. Let's start looking together. We're looking in verse 5 at the top of your sheet there, because the story starts. Luke gives us the story. Remember last week we looked at Luke, this amazing historian, this man who carefully had assembled the details with incredible historical accuracy. So he wanted us to see this is exactly what happened at Christmas, that first Christmas. It says in verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth, also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. They were both very old. First thing I want us to see this morning is that Zechariah and his wife were both faithful followers of God. These two, this priest and his wife, they weren't just religious Jews. They weren't just, because they were born into that priestly line, they could have been, I'm sure many were, just, it was a job. You were born into that lineage, and it could just be a religious job. And for many of those priests, it could just have been that. But not for Zechariah, not for Elizabeth. They were people who are marked out as righteous in the sight of God, and that they observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But notice about him and his wife, that even though they were faithful followers of God, chosen for God's special purposes, they didn't have an easy time of it. There was a problem. See, sometimes we can think, for our own lives, God, I've been putting you first. God, I've been honoring you in my work. I've been honoring you in my Christian life. I've been faithfully serving you all these years. And somehow we can think, God, don't I deserve things to work out in my life in kind of a neat way? And you know what? They don't. And you know what happened for Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth? They didn't work out in a neat way. There he was, living for God, putting God first, both him and his wife, and yet they couldn't have any children. And at that time, in that particular society, it must have been very hard. Look at verse 25. If you jump down to verse 25, and here we see Elizabeth, what happened to Elizabeth. And it says, when she did have a child, or when she could conceive, she says this, in these days, God has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace amongst the people. See, in that society at that time, it was a social disgrace not to have children. Because it was perceived, if you couldn't have children, it was because God wasn't pleased with you. Now, obviously, that's not true, but nevertheless, there was pressure from society, from that religious society at their time, that felt if you couldn't have children, it was your fault. There was something wrong with you. Not medically wrong, but spiritually wrong. You were missing it somewhere. And so there was tremendous disgrace on her and her family because she couldn't have children. And so she felt that. She felt the social stigma of not having children. But do I want us to see this morning that actually God had a plan. God had a purpose. And even though it was hard for Elizabeth and it was hard for Zechariah, actually God was in it. Actually God was working his plan, his purpose and his timing. And actually, it's just that actually Zechariah and Elizabeth weren't privy to that plan. God didn't tell them in advance, don't worry, hang on, it's going to be okay. God just expected them, and rightly so, to do their duty in following him, loving him, putting him first. And as they did that, God's timing would work out. And it was hard for Elizabeth. And it was hard for Zechariah as they continued loving God, serving God, doing what he's called them to do blamelessly, not giving up on God, not turning their back on God, not blaming God, but carrying on loving God, even though the thing that they most wanted had not come about. Even though they prayed and continued to pray and it hadn't happened, even so, they just kept loving God and putting God first. And I want us to see that sometimes in our lives, that God's agenda and God's timing are not the same as ours. And yet, I know for you, my heart, and I'm sure for yours, at times we can blame God. We can say, God, can you not see what I'm doing? Can you not see how I'm living for you, putting you first, and yet you haven't answered my prayer? You are finding it very hard. And Zechariah and Elizabeth both felt that. But look what we see in Scripture here. We see in verse 20 that when the angel comes and tells Zechariah what's going to happen, he's saying these things are going to come true at their appointed time. Okay, so God had a timing. It was appointed from heaven. God had a timing for Elizabeth. God had a timing for Zechariah. And it was heaven's timing. It wasn't Elizabeth's timing. She was very old. She'd been through a lot of social disgrace. Friends can be very hard. Friends can whisper. Friends can talk. And Elizabeth must have felt that as she persevered, following God, loving God, people whispering, what she done wrong? Why is God not blessing her? What's wrong with her? Elizabeth kept following God, putting God first. Elizabeth and Zechariah continued, despite the fact that people didn't understand that God had an appointed time for them. And there's a pattern in Scripture that we see that often if God's going to do something special, God delays, God holds back. I don't know why, but we see the pattern. We see Sarah waited a long time for Isaac. Rebecca waited a long time for Jacob. Rachel waited a long time for Joseph. Hannah waited a long time for Samuel. And Elizabeth waited a long time for John the Baptist. And all these people, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samuel, John the Baptist, were special people. God was doing something special. And yet their mothers and their fathers had to wait a long time. Sometimes we have to wait for God's timing. Sometimes God's timing isn't our timing. I can say, God, could you do it now? I've been praying for this, and it'd be really handy if this happened before Christmas. But actually, God's got an appointed time. I want to ask you this morning, are you going through testing times? Are you praying for something, desperately wanting something, and yet it's not happening? Maybe even friends have started to say, how come this isn't working out for you? Is there something you're doing wrong? And actually, God has a time. God has his appointed time, and he's going to do something when it's his time. And what God's asking you to do in the meantime is to be faithful. God's asking you, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, to keep following God, keep loving him, keep going his way, keep putting priorities in your life. God's asking you to keep praying and keep following him, because God has an appointed time. Then look what happened in verse 8. In verse 8 it says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God, and he was chosen by lot. You see, he wasn't in the temple by chance. And in those days, before the time the Holy Spirit was poured out, God instructed his people to use a method of taking a lot to determine his will. It was one way, this way which seems a chance way, was a way of keeping decisions out of the hands of people and putting decisions in the hands of God. Before the Holy Spirit was poured out, God used this method of taking the lot to determine his will. I'm not suggesting we keep a dice in our pocket or flick a coin if you're not sure what God wants you to do. Because now we've got the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. But at that time, that's the way God wanted them to find his will. What I want us to see this passage, though, is that God determined, because Zechariah had given his life to God, was a faithful follower of God, God set it up so that he was in the temple at the right time. It wasn't just one of those things. It was at the appointed time that Jesus was born. In Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. The set time. God had a set time for Jesus to be born. Before Jesus could come, John the Baptist had to come. Before John the Baptist could come, his dad, it all had to line up. Everything had to line up. And so the first thing that was happened to set this whole domino thing in place was that first the angel came to Zechariah, his dad, and set the whole thing off. It was the set time. So although it seems by chance, we see here God's sovereignty. I want to encourage you today to see that God is a sovereign God. And if you've given your life to Jesus, if you said, Jesus, I hand my life over to you, God takes you at your word. If you say, God, I hand my life over to you, what happens in my life? I hand it to you. I submit my life to you. And when you do that, God takes you at your word and God is in control of your life. At times we can try and wrestle it back from God, but actually God as a sovereign God determines the things in our lives. Sometimes those things are hard to understand. Sometimes those things we're not quite sure, God, why and how. And from our perspective, it's very difficult to wrestle with those things. But nevertheless, if we recognize today, as see here with Zechariah, God is in control. And so I encourage you at this time up until Christmas, as we're approaching Christmas, if you're wondering, God, what are you doing in my life? Look at this situation, look at that situation. God, can you see what's happening in my life? Turn to the sovereign God and saying, God, would you open my eyes that I could see what you are doing? God, I don't like this person at work. I don't like what's happening in my family. I don't like what's happening with my neighbors. God, I don't like the things that are happening. God, could you open my eyes that I could see what are you doing? You're a sovereign God. And God works even through the difficult things and the hard things. God, please, would you open my life that I could see, I could understand, I could recognize your hand and your timing and see your sovereign act in my life. Let's continue in verse 11. In verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, you can read that verse and just carry on. But do you realize the momentous thing that Luke records here? For 400 years, God had been silent. For 400 years, put in today's terms, imagine turning the back to the 1600s. Imagine in this country, if we turn the clock back 400 years, imagine for all those 400 years, God had not spoken. And for the people of God, for 400 years, there'd been no prophet, there'd been no angel, there'd been no divine dreams. God had been silent for 400 years. And now Luke records, an angel comes, an angel speaks on behalf of God himself. This is an incredibly momentous thing that Luke records. But you notice the place and the time that God chooses to come and speak. It was at the time of prayer and it was in the temple. It was when God people were gathered and when they were praying. That's the time after 400 years that God chose to come and to announce his special good news. Now obviously God can speak to us at any time. I can be walking down the street. Some of the most profound things God has said to me as I'm walking down the street. Absolutely, God can speak any time. But I want to say from Scripture, look at this passage. It was at the time of prayer when God's people were gathered together. God spoke in a very special way. And I believe God will speak to us at any time, but in a very special way when we gather with his people and we pray. I want to encourage you this Christmas time, don't dump the prayer. Because it's so easy. We looked last week at the maths of Christmas. The maths, this is for the mathematicians amongst you, the maths of Christmas are easy. Eat lots plus spend lots plus watch TV lots equals a backslidden new year. And that's the maths of Christmas. It just adds up. It's just very, very simple. You don't need even GCSE grade C to get that one. But actually, it's very easy. And I've done it. I've arrived at new year, my heart hard, my tummy full, my brain full of too many films, and actually my spiritual life way down there. And I want to encourage you this Christmas to make space to pray. And if I don't determine to do that before the onslaught of everything hits me, it won't happen. So I encourage you, encourage myself, let's put time aside to pray, to keep our hearts soft, to hear what God's saying. So we're ready for the new year, not with a, oh, it's the new year. And we've got to sort of somehow kind of try and spiritually get ourselves ready for what God's got. Actually, spiritually, God, here I am and I'm ready for the new things you've got for me in the year ahead. Continue verse 13. The angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Now, he'd been praying for years. They wanted a son for a long, 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 long time. And now they're old. Doesn't say how many decades. Imagine that. Praying for decades. Can you imagine praying for decades with no answer? God hadn't spoken. He just prayed and kept praying and kept praying. The angel comes and said, your prayer has been heard. Wow. Fantastic. See, he was still praying for a son and he hadn't given up praying. There are some things God wants us to pray about and not give up. There are some things you may have prayed about for weeks, months, years, and God doesn't want you to stop praying. but to pray and not give up. Your prayer has been heard. The thing that's amazing about this praying is he was praying for two things. He was praying for a son, but also later in the passage when he gives a prophecy, we see that his heart was that God would come and visit his people, and God would come and intervene in history, and God would come and bring Messiah. And so he was praying over decades for two things, for a son and for Christmas. Two things. And God answered in his prayer in a way he didn't expect. Because God did the answer to his prayer. God brought those two things together in one answer, which was his son, which was John the Baptist, who was the one that would prepare the way for Christmas, the first Christmas. So God answered that those two prayers in a way he didn't expect. He could never expect. He could never have dreamed the way that God answered his prayer. Sometimes God wants to answer our prayer in a way that's outside our framework of what we think God could answer. Sometimes I think, God, if you could answer this and do this and this, that would solve the problem. Actually, God may want to answer it in a way that's bigger. And so that's why I encourage us to pray like he did, to pray and keep praying and not give up. Look what happens here, because what happened was, he said his prayer will be answered at the appointed time. The angel mentions Zechariah's name. So there's Zechariah, and the angel says in verse 13, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Now Zechariah's name means this, the Lord remembers. So he's saying to him, as the angel comes and says, don't forget, Zechariah, the Lord remembers. Don't forget, the Lord. Your name means the Lord remembers. God hasn't forgotten about you. God remembers the fact that you've been praying. God remembers your situation. God remembers the fact that you want a son. God remembers. And then he specifically mentions the name of his wife Elizabeth, which means God of the covenant. In other words, God's a covenant God. In verse 13, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. Your wife, who's called God of the covenant, God of the one who will answer, God of the one who's going to do what he's committed to do, he's going to bear a son. It brings the angel on to bring attention that to Zechariah, God is a faithful God. He's going to do what he's promised. Let's continue reading. It's quite a letdown how Zechariah responds, because the angels made pains to emphasize these things. And then in verse 18, Zechariah says this, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. Now, his reaction is one of unbelief. We know that because the way the angel responds. In verse 20, the angel says, you did not believe my words. So Zechariah's questioning of the angel is question of unbelief. And you know what? Faith is so important to God. We know in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans 14, 23, everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. Faith is so important to God. But I want us to see this morning that even though Zechariah failed, he failed big time. When God did turn up and God did speak to him and God did say, okay, you've been praying and now I'm going to give you what you prayed for. And Zechariah was, but how can you do that? He failed the test. Even though Zechariah was someone who failed, he was used by God and God worked in him and through him in wonderful ways, which we're going to look at this morning. And our punchline for today is when we fail, when we mess up, when we let God down in whatever way, God is merciful and God is powerful and God is amazing. And God just doesn't say, Paul, you've messed up. That's rubbish. I'm just going to put you in the bin and forget about you. Thankfully, God, when I mess up, God in his mercy comes and works in my life and works through my life. And that's the picture we're going to see today. First thing I want us to notice was that Zechariah, even though Zechariah didn't believe, even though when the angel said you're going to have a son, the angel didn't say, well, that's it then. You had your chance. Yeah, I told you what was going to happen. And now you've not believed. Forget it. I'll go and find someone else. But actually, what happened was he did have a son. And what the angel said did happen. God didn't just say, that's it. You failed the test. Forget it. You don't match up. God is so merciful. I want to see the mercy of God this morning. What a merciful God. God answered his prayer in ways he didn't expect, in bigger ways. I want to just contrast for a moment the way that Zechariah responded to the angel. This same angel, Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God, the highest ranking angel, he appeared there to Zechariah, and then later he appeared to Mary. And Mary's response is so different. I want us just to contrast Zechariah and Mary for a moment. See, when this angel comes to Mary, her response looks superficially the same, but the heart of it is so different. Look what happens. Let's read together in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendant forever. His kingdom will never end." Look at Mary's response in verse 34. "How will this be?" she asked, "since I am a virgin." Now, there's a difference. Look, you think, well, surely she's questioning the same way Zechariah. But it's actually not the same question she's asking. The angel tells us Elizabeth tells us in 45, verse 45. Look what Elizabeth tells us about Mary's response in verse 45. "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." You see, Zechariah doubted, Mary believed. Mary passed the test, Zechariah failed the test. Mary's response was, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" But it's a faith-filled response, because Mary was humble before God in a way that Zechariah wasn't. Because look at verse 38. Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Zechariah's was, "How is this possible?" It's a question of unbelief. Mary asked, "What are the practical ways that what you've said are going to work out?" Zechariah was questioning God himself. "How can that be possible?" But Mary was simply asking for more information about God. "How are you going to do what you've just said you're going to do?" And there's a big difference. God doesn't mind me asking questions. But actually, there's a difference response in my heart. Am I questioning God, saying, "God, how can you possibly do that?" Or God, am I saying, "God, how's that going to work out? How are you going to do what you've just said you're going to do?" And that's the response of these two people, so different. Now, the consequence of Zechariah's unbelief was that he was disciplined by God. And when I fail the test, when God brings some test in my life and I fail, it's not I'm just chucked away, that's the end, forget it. It's then I move into a situation where God comes in his mercy to discipline my life, to bring a change in my life. Look what happens here in verse 19. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell this news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." This is words of mercy. It's not words of slamming him down. It's words of mercy. It's because you haven't believed, God is now going to work in your life some discipline that will do you good, that will change your heart, that will bring you to a point of faith. And that's the wonderful thing, is when God brings us a test and we fail, then God works in our life to bring us through to a point where I can then do what God's asking me to do. And so he didn't dig a bigger hole for himself. So Zechariah didn't say any more rubbish. God zipped his mouth. Rather than Zechariah continuing with this negative line that he was pursuing of, "God, how can you do this? How are you going to do that?" God just, forgive me if I don't mean this irreverently, but God just reached down and just zipped the mouth. "Enough, Zechariah, enough. We've heard enough of your faithless talk." The angel had had enough. And in God's mercy, he then came. Because the thing about being silent is, rather than being able just to chat about what happened to his friends, to his wife, to other people. Instead of that, he was in solitude. Because the thing, if you can't speak, you can't communicate. And therefore, he had 9 months, the pregnancy, with which to reflect on his attitude. He had 9 months which to analyze his heart. He had 9 months in which the Holy Spirit could change him. That's the mercy of God. The mercy of God is God's agenda is that Christ be formed in you. That's the mercy of God. That's the purpose of God. If someone says to you, what's God doing in your life? You can say, God is forming Christ in me. Because that's what he's doing for all of us. We're in the process of transition, the process of change. And Zechariah here was being changed. And he was gloriously changed. He was amazingly changed. Look what happened. Verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. His mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. They said, there's no one amongst your relatives with that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue set free. He began to speak, praising God. You see, he went, the last thing he said before he was struck dumb by God was negative, faithless words of doubting God. The next thing he said, do you see what God had done in those 9 months? God had done a miracle, two miracles. One was the conception inside Elizabeth at her old age. The second miracle was in the heart of Zechariah. God had changed his heart. In those 9 months, God had been working. And sometimes God needs, because of the state of my heart and the state of your heart, sometimes God needs 9 months to kind of soften you up and change and speak and do what he needs. But do you see what God done? What an amazing difference. What came out of his mouth was so different. Rather than him being cross at God and saying, God, what do you mean keeping me silent for 9 months? Rather than what his heart had been before, now his mouth was filled with praise. God had done a miracle in his heart. Verse 65, all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were speaking about these things. Everyone who heard about it wondered and asked, what is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Now I want us to see today, the kind of punchline of today is this. Even though Zechariah failed, and failed big time, failed when the chief angel came, you think, well, if the angel came and spoke to me, I wouldn't fail. If an angel came from God, if Gabriel himself appeared to me, I wouldn't do that. I don't know. I don't know what I would do. But he failed. Zechariah failed big time. But still, he was used by God. Let's look at how he was used. Firstly, he was changed on the inside, as we've seen, from being unbelieving to being faith-filled. His heart was changed, and we see how much his heart was changed because the prophecy that he gives out in the next chapter. Verse 67 says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And we get the most amazing spiritual prophecy. In Luke records three prophetic songs: Mary's prophetic song, Zechariah's prophetic song, and Simeon's prophetic song. And these prophetic songs are beautiful, beautiful, inspired. The Holy Spirit comes upon these three people and they prophesy what's going to happen in the future. They prophesy about how Jesus is going to come, how God's going to come redeem his people. And there are amazing things that come out of their mouths. Here's Zechariah going from being someone who couldn't even acknowledge that God was going to do what he's going to do, to being someone who gives an incredible prophetic insight into the future. God takes him from nothing to being someone who has one of the most beautiful, powerful prophecies in the whole of Scripture. God took him from way, way down there to way, way up there spiritually. And I want us to see sometimes from a point of our lowest, God can take us to our highest, if we let him. And Zechariah allowed his heart to be changed in those 9 months, so that when the Holy Spirit came upon him, what came out of his mouth was most incredible. Just a little aside, in this Advent time that starts next Thursday, one of the things you can do is look at the three prophetic songs in the book of Luke. Meditate on them, look at them, study them, because they're incredibly rich in heart, incredibly rich in what God's saying. Because the Holy Spirit inspired Mary and Zechariah and Simeon, these three people, to bring such depth of prophecy. Read them, be fed by them, be encouraged by them, because there's so much there in them. God changed Zechariah. He went from being fear-filled and a faithless follower, fear-filled, faithless follower of God, to being someone that was incredibly outspoken. God changed him so much. God can do that with your heart. If in your heart there's fear, if in your heart there's unbelief, take heart from Zechariah. If you look in your heart and you think, I've got fear in my heart like Zechariah, when the angel came to him, the first thing the angel said is, don't be afraid. Because the angel looked at his face, saw the fear in his face, and said, look, don't be afraid. He was fear-filled, he was faithless. If your heart today is fear-filled or faithless, take heart from Zechariah, because Zechariah changed so much. Do you know, there's very, very few people in the Old Testament that were filled with the Holy Spirit. That came at Pentecost. But in the Old Testament, you can almost count on one hand the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet Zechariah was one of these people. Look what it says in that verse we just read in verse 67. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit came into his life. Often in the Old Testament, it says the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets. That was the method. But few people actually were filled from the inside with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah was one of them. And so he is one of the few people who had that privilege. So he went from being the failure, the fear-filled, faithless failure, to being the filled with the Holy Spirit, chosen few that in eternity were chosen in that Old Testament dispensation to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak the very words of God. Imagine, as he spoke those words and they were written down, that prophecy, imagine that he had the privilege of speaking the Bible. I mean, it's hard for us to understand this, but these people who, as they spoke, their words were so inspired, the Holy Spirit so filled them, that it was actually the very, very verb tense, the very letter of what God wanted to say, so much so that Jesus, when Jesus argues, another point in Scripture, when he argues about the validity of the resurrection, he appeals to the verb tense that's used to argue his point. Jesus believed the Bible, down to every letter and every tense of every verb, was from God. And here's Zechariah speaking the word that was written down. So he was from this terrible position to this incredible position. God can raise us up. I want us this Christmas time to have hope. Has hope died in your heart? Have you kind of thought, God, I'm a fear-filled, faithless follower of you? Maybe you don't feel you're in the same position as Zechariah. Maybe you feel, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad as Zechariah. But if God can do it for him, God can do it for you. God can work in your, God can change your heart like he changed Zechariah's heart, that he could be used and you can be used too. What an incredible encouragement there is today in this passage. Finally, it says here in verse 80, this child, John the Baptist, the child grew up, became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared before Israel. We see in verse 66, it says that the Lord's hand was upon this child, upon John the Baptist. Just a final note for parents. Matthew 11:11 tells us that John the Baptist was in a category of his own. Amongst those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He had the best son you could ever have. Of all the fathers that had all the sons, of all the mothers that had all the sons, of all the sons that had ever been, John the Baptist is singled out as the greatest. There was never anyone in history like John the Baptist. So this fear-filled, faith follower of God became the father of the best son ever. I want to encourage you today, if you're a parent, that actually God wants not just to work in our lives, but in the next generation. And actually from feeling, God, look at me, I'm failing, to actually being someone who can have a child that could go on and fulfill their destiny, Zechariah is a pattern for us. Zechariah's hope for us. Zechariah's encouragement for us. God, if you did it for Zechariah, can you do it for me? Can my children be the same? Can my children fulfill their destiny? Whatever you've caused them to be born for, whatever you've caused them to come into this world for, could they fulfill that destiny? Our encouragement today, if we fail, if we stumble, if we look at the life of Zechariah, we see God can work miracles. Miracles in our heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing account we read in Scripture of how you dealt with this man of God, this faithful follower of yours, Lord. And Lord, we admit that we fail. We fail in many ways. And Lord, we know that in our lives ahead, there are times, even in the future, where we stumble, we fall for different reasons. But God, we're asking, Lord, would you, what you did in Zechariah, would you do it in us? Lord, would you do that miracle in our hearts of transformation, of making us into different people? Lord, you did it in 9 months in his life. You did that incredible miracle in his heart in 9 months. Lord, please, even now, even today, even in these weeks ahead as we approach Christmas, as we've got chance to pray and to wait on you and seek you, Lord, would you do miracles in our heart? Lord, where we feel we've failed, Lord, would you come and restore? Lord, where there are issues in our life we don't understand, would you come and reveal your purposes in your sovereignty to us? Lord, we come humbly, kneeling before you today, saying, Lord, you are God. Would you work your purposes in our lives? Jesus, let's just wait. We've got a few moments just to wait before the Lord this morning. Maybe you've had, as we've looked through the scripture, maybe a verse has jumped out at you as we've looked through these scriptures together. Just ask the Holy Spirit to apply that verse to your life right now. Lord, would you, Holy Spirit, come. And for every individual here, would you put your supernatural finger on the area of our life you're speaking to us about?